I ask you now to turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah 35. I'll be reading the whole chapter in connection with our text for this morning, which is Mark chapter 7, where we will also, after reading Isaiah 35, read Mark 7 verses 31 to 37. But now Isaiah 35, beginning in verse 1. The wilderness and the desert will be glad, and the araba will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and shout of joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Encourage the exhausted, strengthen the feeble. Say to those with anxious heart, take courage, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. The recompense of God will come, but he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. For waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the Araba. The scorched land will become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, its resting place, grass becomes reeds and rushes. A highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the Highway of Holiness. The unclean will not travel on it. But it will be for him who walks that way, and fools will not wander on it. No lion will be there, nor will any vicious beast go up on it. These will not be found there, but the redeemed will walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads. They will find gladness and joy. And sorrow and sighing will flee away. So far, the reading of God's word from the Old Testament. Now turning to the New Testament, Mark chapter 7. This is our text for the morning sermon. Mark 7, beginning in verse 31. Again, he went out from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, that is, Jesus, within the region of Decapolis. They brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they implored him to lay his hand on him. Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself and put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva. Looking up to heaven, with a deep sigh, he said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began speaking plainly. And he gave them orders not to tell anyone. But the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. They were utterly astonished, saying, "He has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear, and the mute to speak." So far, the reading of God's word for our hearts and lives this morning, and the Lord add his blessing to it. Well, dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, do you ever find yourself sighing? You probably don't even notice when you sigh most of the time, do you? You might only notice when someone in your vicinity gets annoyed when you've sighed a couple of times in a row, right? So why do we sigh? Well, often as parents, I think we can sigh because when we've asked our children to do a job, we think, well, we could have done that better and faster, so we sigh. Or maybe you sigh when you get home and you're relaxing after a long, hard day at work. Or maybe you sigh when you're emotionally tired. Maybe you sigh when you're burdened with something that's happening in your life, whatever that might be. Sometimes it's really all you feel you can do, right? It's kind of like, in certain situations, it's kind of like you're really just looking toward God for grace and for strength. Well, in our text this morning, we see Jesus Christ sigh. Why does he sigh when he encounters this man who is deaf and can hardly speak? Well, understanding Jesus' sigh will enable us to grasp the profound significance of Jesus' miracle. And so our theme for this morning's sermon is Jesus Christ's work of grace includes the opening of your ears and the loosening of your tongue. And we'll consider this in 2 points. Firstly, Jesus' miracle. And then secondly, the miracle's significance. So firstly, Jesus' miracle. We see here in our text that Jesus has gone on to Tyre, then he's gone to Sidon, and then he's gone down to Decapolis, kind of like a horseshoe. Well, do you remember Decapolis? Thought about this, looked at that text not that long ago. This is the place where Jesus has healed this demon-possessed man called Legion. And Jesus has commissioned Legion to be his first Gentile missionary to the Gentiles. And Legion has obviously taken his task of taking this message about Jesus Christ very seriously and faithfully has told the locals about this amazing man. And that's evidenced when you look at verse 33, that this crowd has gathered around Jesus once again, even in this Gentile region. Remember who Mark is initially writing this gospel to. It is to a Roman Gentile audience. And so it's important for them to see that Jesus Christ didn't just come to save the Jews, but he came to save the Gentiles as well. That's why Jesus does this quick tour of the Gentile regions. Can you imagine going to see Jesus and some people bring a man to Jesus Christ for healing who cannot hear and can hardly speak? Just think about that man for a moment. It must have been quite a shock for him to be thrust forward by his friends to this random guy who's obviously rather important. I mean, this man is deaf, isn't he? He hasn't heard the same message they've heard. And so the other people know who Jesus is. But does he? Well, notice what Jesus does. If this man remained in the crowd, well, he's just another face, isn't he? What does Jesus do? He takes him out of the crowd, showing that he cares for individuals and he cares for individuals' individual needs. Jesus takes this man aside privately, so that he's not misunderstood by the crowd to be some sort of magician or do it following some sort of ritual, and also so as to not be misunderstood by this man who cannot really speak or hear. Boys and girls, it is a little strange what Jesus does here, isn't it? Seems very strange. Jesus puts his fingers into the man's ears. He spits, touches the man's tongue, looks up to heaven, sighs, and says in Aramaic, which is his everyday language, "Be opened." It's very strange. Now, when I was a child, I remember my dad showing me a TV episode of The Three Stooges. And I remember seeing one of the Stooges wet his fingers and put them into a man's ears. Now, it was supposed to be really funny, but as a kid, I just thought that was really gross, really weird. I had no idea what was going on, and I'd never seen the Stooges before. Well, what Jesus is doing here in this passage, he's not doing it to be funny. He's not doing it to be weird or strange. No, Jesus Christ has a very particular purpose to everything that he says and does. And so we've got to try and understand why Jesus does what he does here. Boys and girls, just imagine that if you cannot hear and if you cannot really speak, that must be quite frustrating, isn't it? It would be. You'd be in your own little world. So this man cannot hear, nor can he really speak. So just imagine if Jesus simply said to this man and commanded him, be able to hear, be able to speak. It mean nothing to this man, because this man could not hear Jesus' command. For this man, not having this miracle communicated to him in some way, shape or form, it would have been kind of like, well, children, you know what it's like to drive up a hill, don't you? Quite a steep hill, and you're driving up and up and up, and sometimes without even realizing it, your ears get blocked, don't they? You can't really hear anything. You've got them blocked on the way up, and then on the way down, your ears go pop, and you haven't even recognized the fact that you couldn't really hear properly. But anyway, this would be kind of like this guy. His ears would pop, and he'd have no clue as to what's happened. No clue as to what's just taken place. Now, I don't know if any of you tune into the government updates on COVID. If you do, you would see someone standing behind the Prime Minister doing sign language. Not sure. I don't know sign language, so I don't know what it means. But it's amazing, isn't it? Because we have this universal sign language so that every deaf person in New Zealand, every deaf person, in fact, around the world, would be able to know exactly what the Prime Minister is saying just a few seconds after the Prime Minister said it. Beautiful. It's amazing. Now, back in Jesus' day, they didn't have sign language, really. They didn't have a universal sign language so that people could learn, so that people could know exactly what was being said. They probably could make some gestures so that they could communicate in some kind of way, so that they know that they need food or a drink or something like that. So instead of simply speaking this command to this man, well, what does Jesus do? He communicates to this man in the language that he could most readily understand, even if it is a rudimentary sign language. Through these gestures, Jesus shows this man what's about to happen before he speaks. The fingers that Jesus places in this man's ears indicate that he was going to enable them to hear. It's almost like a blockage was going to be removed. And now this was, however, more than just earwax removal. The spitting indicates that the power to heal comes from within Jesus Christ himself. And then by touching this man's tongue, Jesus indicates that he was going to loosen this man's tongue so that he could speak. Jesus' glance up to heaven indicates to this man that it was God alone who was able to do this for him. It wasn't magic that healed this man. No, it was God's grace found in Jesus Christ alone that healed him. Now, the word isn't there in our English translations, but in the Greek we read immediately. Mark's favorite word, right? Immediately, this man, after Jesus has spoken, who was once deaf and dumb, was able to hear and speak. What an amazing, complete miracle. Now here again, you'll be thinking, well, isn't this an amazing opportunity for evangelism? To go out and tell everyone this amazing news that Jesus has just done this miracle that no one else can do. But here again, this is not what Jesus says, is it? In verse 36, we read, Jesus tells them not to tell anyone. Don't tell anyone. The time is not yet fulfilled for the gospel to spread on this grand scale throughout the nations. At this point in Jesus' earthly ministry and his saving work, without Jesus Christ having been lifted up on the cross to suffer and to die, Jesus Christ's earthly miracle could not yet be fully understood. Over the more Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, the more widely they spread the news of this amazing miracle that Jesus had done. Notice that Jesus' command is not obeyed. It's a bit of a disappointing end to this miraculous account, isn't it? Jesus has just blessed this man and just blessed his friends who have brought this man to Jesus. He's just blessed them beyond their wildest dreams. Their friend who had no hope of a cure has been cured. It's an interesting response from those around about, isn't it? Not only do they disobey Jesus' commands, but their comments about Jesus are actually really astounding in the face of their disobedience. They say there in verse 37, in astonishment, they say, "He has done all things well." What an incredible testimony to Jesus Christ. That even when the witness to Jesus is not all that it should be, God is still able to bring praise to his Son through it. What did the people find so amazing? Well, the fact that Jesus had healed the man, of course, yes. But also the way in which Jesus had healed this man was so extraordinary. So different to anything else that happened in those days. Jesus had done it in private. Jesus had done it quietly and modestly. And most of all, to someone like this who would have been treated so badly in that day and age, he treated him graciously. Secondly, let us consider this miracle's significance. What is the significance of this miracle? Jesus has done a lot of miracles at this point, so why is this miracle in particular recorded for us? It's a very unusual miracle, and it's actually only recorded here in the Gospel of Mark. Mark's account includes something that we've glossed over. Do you know what it is, boys and girls? As Jesus looked up to heaven, he did so with a deep sigh. Verse 34. Now, Jesus' sigh is not a sigh as we would most likely consider it, you know. It's not that. So why did Jesus sigh? Is Jesus reluctantly healing this man? I mean, Jesus could have healed him without sighing, couldn't he? He's healed before without sighing. I think our reading from Isaiah 35 helps us understand Jesus' sigh. Isaiah 35 tells us that the glory of the Lord God will be seen, which it is, in Jesus Christ. Those who are anxious are told by Isaiah to take courage because God will save his people. And then in Isaiah 35, verse 5, it says, "Then the eyes of those who are blind will be opened, and the ears of those who are deaf will be unstopped, and that the tongues will be loosened." And that describes exactly what Jesus has done here in this account. And then we read a little bit further, don't we? Isaiah 35, verse 10, concludes that because of God's saving work, they'll obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. So gladness and joy go together, and sorrow and sighing go together. Now the Greek word that is translated there as sigh in our English Bibles also carries with it the understanding that it's talking about groaning. It's also talking about expressing grief, even anger, as well as expressing desire. So this sighing of Jesus here in Mark 7 is an expression of this deep sorrow and anger that our Lord Jesus Christ himself felt in the face of the devastating consequences of the fall in the lives of men and women. This sigh was the sigh of the heart of God for a suffering and needy creation. For me, this brought to mind the similar sort of picture that we get when Jesus weeps bitterly at the death of his friend Lazarus. In the face of the painful consequences of sin entering into this world, Jesus weeps like one of us, with an anger at all the pain, anguish, and sorrow that's going on around about him, even while knowing the work that he had come to do. In doing this miracle, Jesus has fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, showing that the coming messianic age is here. The kingdom of God is here, and it's seen in the person of Jesus Christ, bringing these promised blessings of God back in the Old Testament, bringing these promised blessings of God to his people, yes, even to the Gentiles. Remember, Jesus is in Gentile territory, and so we're seeing this expansion of the grace of God. Yes, salvation might come from the Jews, but salvation comes for all the nations, as we considered last week. Prophets had foretold this truth time and time again. And so this miracle shows us that Jesus is fulfilling all the Old Testament prophecies. This Gentile man, who had been created to hear the music of God's creation and to speak the praises of the Creator, had been unable to do both of these things. He suffered as he shared in the pains of the fallen creation. But now, Jesus had healed him and made him whole. Jesus reversed this aspect of the curse for this man. Notice that. This Gentile man was restored in some measure to what he was created to be. This is why the people around about say of Jesus, he does everything well. In Genesis 1:31, what does God say of his creation? God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Here, this Gentile audience echoes in a very similar way these words when they say the same thing of Jesus. Jesus has come as the Redeemer of God's creation, and the people say of Jesus' restorative work, he does all things well, he does everything well. And so like many of Jesus' other miracles, this one also is a prophecy. It's a glimpse further into the future, pointing to what Jesus will do when he comes again to exercise his reign over all the powers of darkness. Comparison to what will be when Christ returns again. I mean, we're all spiritually deaf. We're all really only stammering praises to the Creator. And for us, that's really the plight of this fallen, sinful world. We're all spiritually deaf. Left on our own, we cannot hear the message of salvation. This man's physical plight really highlights to us our spiritual plight, our spiritual problem. St. Ambrose once said, "Everything that we believe comes either through sight or through hearing. Sight is often deceived. Hearing serves as a guarantee." And that's true, isn't it? These people saw Jesus and his miracles. How many of them heard and understood what Jesus said? And thus, not many of them believed. And that's Jesus' call throughout the Gospel of Mark: hear and understand this message. So I have to ask you this morning, how's your hearing? Not just your physical hearing, how's your spiritual hearing? Do you hear and understand the splendor and the grandeur of the grace of God in Jesus Christ? Or are you always hearing the gospel message week after week, Sunday after Sunday, but never understanding it, and thus never seeing yourself and your sin for who and what it is, and turning to Jesus Christ for forgiveness? What about your tongue? Does it rejoice at the grace that it is found in Jesus Christ? Does it sing praises to your Creator and your Redeemer? Or does it simply mumble worldly thoughts and sentiments? Spiritual deafness is the chronic condition of this world. This deafness leads men to, instead of praising and worshiping God, the Creator, it leads them to curse God, leads them to speak foolishness. We hear their foolishness around us all the time, don't we? There is no God. Man is good in and of himself. Abortion is a choice. Homosexuality is legitimate. The Bible doesn't mean anything to us. Brothers and sisters, how can we break through to a world, to this world, with the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? How can we do that? In our culture, we are deafened, aren't we, from hearing God's word by our own voices as well as all our devices around about us. Through TV, through music, through internet, through the hustle and bustle of our daily lives, our busy daily lives. They drown out God's call to us, don't they? Brothers and sisters, we need to hear God's word more clearly than ever so that we too in turn can share God's word with others. I think the best way that we can do this in this world full of noise, full of distraction, is by living out the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ through deeds of loving kindness. Loving individuals like Christ loves them. By seeking to meet individuals' needs, by meeting their physical as well as spiritual needs. We need to begin doing this by doing this for one another. And as we do this for one another, we will be better able to and more naturally able to do this for others, either out there in the world or for those who come in through the doors of the church. When you become a new creation in Christ, when you become a Christian, you not only get a new heart, but you are given a new tongue to come into God's presence with singing. Brothers and sisters, the day is coming when our stammering tongues will be fully loosened and we'll be able to eloquently proclaim the Father's praise and we'll be able to hear the voice of Jesus Christ with crystal clear clarity. Crystal clear hearing. Even now, even today, Jesus Christ gives the gift of the Holy Spirit to his church, enabling individuals to hear and understand and see the gospel message and the truth of it for themselves. The Holy Spirit, God causes our spiritual eyes and ears to be opened so that we will see Jesus Christ as being our Savior and Lord. For this man, imagine his great relief and then even greater joy as he figures out he can hear and he can speak. It's very physical, visible grace of Jesus Christ that this man has experienced right then and there. As one theologian said, the joy and power of it came upon him the day he met the Lord Jesus. He began then to hear the voice of God and to speak his praises. And so it is for all who enter with him into the kingdom of God, which Jesus Christ has brought so near. If this man knew the words of Charles Wesley's song, no doubt he would have been singing it, as we will in a moment. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. Hear him, ye deaf, his praise ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap ye lame for joy. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad, the honors of thy name. That's what we're here on earth to do, brothers and sisters. May God enable us to do it. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, you are a merciful Heavenly Father. You know each of us individually. You know our individual needs. You know our own struggles, our own pains. Dear Lord, we pray that you would help us to see you for who you are. That even though we go through difficulties in this life, we can see that you are the one who brings spiritual life and spiritual grace to all who call upon your name. Help us to see the wonderful grace and love and mercy that you have poured out upon us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And as we see that, dear Lord, may we experience joy inexpressible, even as we go through difficulties. And then, dear Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be able to share that wonderful message with those that we come into contact with who perhaps have never even heard the name of Jesus uttered before, except in curse. Dear Lord, give us a heart for those who are needy and oppressed. Give us a heart for the lost. Dear Lord, we pray that you'd fill us with a love like Christ's love, and that you'd enable us to live a life like Christ lived, that we might be more and more conformed to the image of your Son, so that not only in what we say, but also in what we do, we would live out the gospel before all of mankind. Dear Lord, may we be vessels of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.